passage, but a great passage in the Word of God. The Bible says this, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And I'm not going to read it, but really it goes on down through verse 17. The Lord tells them about and goes in the feast of unleavened bread. But we're going to stop right there. Let me have a word of prayer, and then I'll preach or teach here tonight. Amen. Lord, I sure love you, and I thank you for saving me. I thank you for allowing us to be in your house on a Wednesday night. But better than that, I thank you for saving those of us that are saved. I thank you that you offered a way for us to escape the eternal damnation of hell. And Lord, it's been good already being in your house, and we thank you for the Word of God. And now as we open it, we ask for your Spirit to have liberty. We ask that you touch and anoint me, Lord. Without you, I can only fail. I pray you bless your people that are here tonight. Give them something that would encourage them, that would strengthen them, that would help them, that would draw them closer to you. Lord, that might get our eyes a little bit more on you. I pray for any that are not saved here tonight, Lord, that tonight you'd show them their need of a Savior and how important it is that they get saved. We love you, Lord. We'll give you all the glory and the honor for what you've done. We do want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, if you never did another thing for us, you have been more than good to us already. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, among many others, is a great chapter in the Word of God. It's where the Passover is instituted by the Lord. And the Passover is just as the Word says, it's when the death angel passed over the houses that had the blood applied. There's great truths, there's great types in this chapter. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus Christ. You read all through the Old Testament. Some of it I know it's hard to understand. We read through with the young people that have a devotional. We go through, and right now we're in the book of Jeremiah, and you try to talk to them. Some of them are like, man, Leviticus is tough, and Numbers gets tough, and they all like Chronicles, amen. And sometimes even, and I was just talking to one the other day, and they said, I liked Isaiah. Jeremiah is a little bit harder sometimes to understand, and I understand that. But listen, all through the Old Testament, if you look hard enough, you'll find Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll find him in the people. The folks in the Old Testament, many of them, there's things in their life where they're types of Christ. You find them all through the tabernacle. You look at the offerings and the sacrifices, you see Jesus Christ. You see the prophecies, he's all through there. But I'm telling you, one of the chapters, one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament that tells us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is Exodus chapter number 12. We finished up last week, we looked at the 10 plagues. The 10th plague was when Christ sent his death angel and he killed all the firstborn. But this was God's provision for the children of Israel for them to avoid or escape the death angel. Chapter 12 in Exodus, much of it is about the lamb, an actual lamb we found in Exodus 12. But it points, much, all of it points to the Lamb of God, which one day would come and take away the sins of the world. As we study Exodus 12, you're going to see it's a type of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the last part of verse 7, the Bible says this, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So in the Old Testament, we see the type. There was a lamb that was sacrificed on the first Passover for the children of Israel. It's a type. It was a picture. It was of something to come. And that was Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for you and I that night that we got saved, if we're saved. I'm thankful for this, that as the lamb in Exodus 12 died for those in the house, I'm glad that Christ died for me, that his blood could be applied to my life, that I would not suffer the eternal damnation of the spiritual death, eternity in the lake of fire. The Passover is found here in Exodus chapter 12. It's where it's instituted. It was not instituted by Moses or Aaron or another man. It was something that God established. He said there in the first two verses, the Lord spake in verse 1. In verse 2, he said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." We know that that is the month Abib, also called the month Nisan. If you look in chapter 13, it tells us that in verse number 3. "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib." Okay, so that's the first month there for the Jews. It's interesting, if you study the month Abib in the Word of God, there's some interesting things they did. They first set up the tabernacle on the first month, this same month Abib. When they crossed over Jordan and finally came into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, they did it on the first month, this month Abib. But I want to look here in chapter 12. This lamb, or also we could call it the Passover lamb, you know what it had to be? It had to be, number one, a separated lamb. In other words, it says there in verse 3, he says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." So they took it on the 10th day. If you look down in verse 6, as we read, it says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." So they had to separate it for what? For 4 days. They killed it on the 14th day, but on the 10th day, they had to get it and they had to separate it from the rest of the flock. It's interesting. That's 4 days. If you want something just a little bit neat, in the Bible it says 1,000 years with the Lord as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And from the creation of man to Calvary, you have about 4,000 years. You know what Christ, the Lamb, was? He was separated for us for those 4 days, also known as 4,000 years. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. He died on the cross just as the Lamb did on the fourth day. It had to be a separated Lamb. Christ, the Bible says, he was from the foundation of the world. It says in 1 Peter 1, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Not only was it a separated lamb, it had to be a spotless lamb. He said in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. And we know from other passages, in other words, it could have no spots, no blemishes, no diseases, no sicknesses. It had to be a spotless or without blemish, a perfect lamb. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be a lamb of the first year there in verse number 5. In other words, it wasn't an old and a feeble one. Christ came. He lived about 33 years old. You know when he died? He died in the strength of life for you and I. We see there's three lambs there. In verse 3, he talks about a lamb. And I believe that's a natural, talking about a natural lamb. Also in Genesis 22 verse 8, Abraham speaking to Isaac when his son said, where is the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, a lamb. And then in verse 4, it says the lamb. And then in verse 5, it says your lamb. That makes it personal. This and the lamb was slain. The lamb was killed, just as Jesus Christ was killed. But he has to be your lamb. It's not enough that the lamb was killed. You have to make him your savior. I want to look at in the outline, and I have trouble sticking with an outline, but chapter 12, I've outlined it as redemption's substitute. Redemption substitute. What we see here is we see a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice, if I could say those two big words together. In other words, that lamb took the place of those who should have died. And that's what Jesus Christ was. This was established back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. We saw it with Cain and Abel. They understood the truth. Since the garden, God, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And the Bible says this, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Adam and Eve had sinned against God. And what did God do in order to cover their sin, in order to do away with their sin? He clothed them with the skins of an animal. Well, what did he have to do to that animal in order to get their skins? He had to kill them. An animal was killed. Blood was shed in order for their sins to be taken care of, for them to be covered in the sight of God. What was being covered? Their sin, their unrighteousness. And so we see their blood had to be shed. There had to be a substitute. Instead of Adam and Eve dying, which they deserved to, God killed that animal in order to cover them with skins. So we see the substitute. Christ was our substitute. We see it here in Exodus chapter number 2. First, we see the blood of the substitute. What happened when that animal died? The blood was shed. And you see that all through the Word of God. Now, one of the things that sets Christianity apart from religion is Christianity teaches that outside the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no way to get to heaven. We believe that Christ was our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. When he died, he shed his blood. He took our place to pay the price for our sins. Adam and Eve saw that. They literally saw the Lord kill that animal and clothe them. You know what they did? They taught it to their sons. And the Bible tells us there in Genesis 4:4, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You know what Abel did? He accepted the teaching that he had been given, the principle of the necessity of a substitutionary sacrifice. When he brought an offering to God, he brought an animal of his flock. He put that animal on the altar. He killed it and he offered it as a substitute to God. And God said, God accepted it and he was pleased. Cain, meanwhile, his brother, same parents, same teaching, he rejected the principle of a substitutionary sacrifice. He rejected the teaching that he needed a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The problem with the fruit of the ground, as a song that Sound Doctrine sang long ago, you can't get blood out of a turnip. It doesn't matter what kind of fruit you offer to God, it does not shed blood, and therefore it cannot be a substitutionary sacrifice. Abel believed the need for a substitute, and he offered a blood sacrifice, and God accepted it. Cain rejected the need of a substitutionary sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and God rejected his offering. You know what you have today? You have men and women, many of them brought up in the same home, same country, same teaching, same preaching. You have some, those of you and I that are saved, we believe the need for a substitutionary sacrifice, the need for a blood sacrifice, and we realize that Jesus Christ's blood was the only thing that could wash away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And then there's some like Cain. They say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe I need a substitutionary sacrifice. I'll trust my religion. I'll trust my good works. I'll get baptized. I just won't believe in anything. I'll say there's no life after death. I'll say God will never send anybody to hell. And you know what they are? They're just like Cain. And God will reject whatever it is. It's the fruit of their hands. That's what Cain brought, the fruit of his hands. You try religion, that's the fruit of your hands. Good works, the fruit of your hands. You trying to do something in order to get to heaven, that's the fruit of your hands. And God will never accept the fruit of your hands as a substitutionary sacrifice. How many have died and gone to hell because they rejected God's principle of needing a substitute for their sin. If you're saved tonight, it's because one day you realized you needed a sacrifice. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain, he wanted to bypass the blood sacrifice. But God said that's never going to work. You see, there had to be shedding of blood. He told him two or three times in chapter 12, he tells him to kill the sacrifice or kill it. Kill the Passover. Kill it. Kill the lamb. How'd they kill it? Do you think they gave it a shot of something to kill it? No, they slew it. And they skinned it. And they cut it up. What happens when you kill an animal like that? You shed the blood. It's the principle of the shed blood. So there had to be shedding of blood. That's what Christ did on the cross. He shed his blood. You know, many have mocked Christianity and called it a bloody religion. But it is. The Bible says this in Isaiah 53:7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The slaughter is not a pretty picture, is it? Nobody for a fun day or a vacation has decided to go and watch a slaughterhouse for an entire day. It's not pleasant. They're not lining up to watch what goes on there. It's gruesome. But that's what the Lord was. Revelation 5:12 says this, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb," capital L, "that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Christ didn't just die on the cross. He was slain as a lamb to shed his blood for our sins. You say, why does that matter? Because the Bible says that it takes the shedding of blood for sins to be purged. So if there's no, we see that back in the Garden of Eden. We see it with Cain and Abel. No shedding of blood, no purging, no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And so why did Christ shed his blood? Why would he have shed his blood if there was other ways for us to get our sins taken care of? If I could get to heaven, Josh, another way, why would the Lamb of God be led to the slaughter? Why would he be slain on the cross? Why would he shed his blood if there was why he did? Because there was no other way outside the shedding of blood. The Bible says this in Matthew 26, the Lord, what we would call the Last Supper, he said this, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hebrews 9 says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." No remission. There is none outside of the shedding of blood. And it's not your blood and my blood is not going to cut it. Why? That's defiled. That's polluted. That's sinful. But the blood of Christ, remember, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. So his blood, his pure blood, satisfied the demands of God for a sacrifice for sins. So we see the shedding of blood, but also here in Exodus 12, there had to be the sprinkling or the placing of blood. He says there in verse 7, "They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the house, wherein they shall eat it." It was not enough for the lamb to be slain for the blood to be shed. It had to be applied. It had to be put on the side post and the upper door post of the house. Verse number 22 of chapter 12, we didn't read it, but it says this, "Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." What does that speak about? Well, it tells us this, is as the lamb was slain, so Christ was slain. He did die on the cross. He shed his blood. He was a lamb without spot, without blemish. The blood was shed, but that's not good enough for you and I. There has to be a personal application of what Christ did. We must believe personally that we need the blood of Christ to wash us from our sins. They could have taken that lamb on the 10th day and separated it for 4 days. They could have had one that was a year old, had no blemish. They could have killed it just right. They could have put it in the bowl. They could have had the hyssop there. They could have set the bull in their house. And listen, they would have died under the judgment of God. The blood had to be applied. They had to take the hyssop and they had to put it on the side post and the upper lintel of the door in order for the death angel to pass, it had to be applied. I'm telling you, it speaks about a personal faith that you and I must have. It's not enough that Christ died. Hey, young people, it's not enough your parents are saved. It's not enough you know somebody that's saved. You need the blood of Christ applied to your life. You must have submitted yourself to the righteousness of Christ and by faith realize you were a sinner and turn from your sin and put your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance is necessary for salvation. Listen, the knowledge of the dead lamb was not enough to save them or deliver them from the death angel. How many have heard, have a knowledge that Christ died on the cross? Listen, we have religions that have millions of followers that teach that Christ died on the cross. They know he died, but a knowledge is not enough to save you. Amen. It must be personal. You must believe it in your heart. Not just knowing, but faith in the Lamb of God. And their faith was evidence, what, in the sprinkling or the applying of that blood would deliver them. That hyssop is a bitter herb. I believe it possibly has a type of, speaks of lowliness and even repentance. And I'm telling you, before you get good and tired of your sin and you're willing to humble yourself and repent of your sin and realize you are wrong and God is right. Your life is wrong. Your beliefs are wrong. Your mind's been wrong. Your actions been wrong. And God is right. The Word of God is right. You cannot get saved unless you're willing to humble yourself and submit yourself to the Word of God. Amen. Paul said this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to everybody. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the blood did? It brought safety and shelter from God's judgment. We read it in verse 12 and 13, but he said this in verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know what that blood did? It brought protection. They were sheltered from the judgment of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we sing a song, and that's what it is. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb was fully sufficient to save everyone that had it applied on their door. Not only was it fully sufficient, but the Lord was fully satisfied with the blood. Likewise, today, you know what Christ is? He's fully sufficient to save any and all who come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because the blood of Christ is fully sufficient to save you from your sin. Likewise, God is fully satisfied with the blood of Christ to save us. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Just as in Exodus, they were saved from the wrath and the judgment of God as shown by the death angel slaying all the firstborn at midnight. So those of you and I have been justified by the blood of Christ. We've been saved from the wrath and the judgment of God, eternity in hell. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only the blood, but I want to look also at the body of the substitute. So they took the lamb, they shed it, and they put the blood in a basin. But also tells us there in verse number 8, we read it, but it says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And if you read down through verse number 11, five times they're instructed to eat that lamb, to eat that body that they killed. Why did he tell them to eat that? Well, let me tell you this. You know what they were fixing to do when the death angel passed through and Egypt realized that all their firstborn were dead? You know what God knew was going to happen? They were going to be released from Egypt. And they were going to start their journey out of Egypt. And what they ate would become their strength and their energy and for what they needed for the journey that would be before them. Literally, as they left, that lamb would give them the strength, the ability, the life they needed to get out of Egypt and head towards the promised land. What a great type of Jesus Christ. You know what he is? He's our strength. He is literally our life, our spiritual life. Everything that we need comes from Christ to make it through this pilgrimage that God's given on. Through Christ and Christ only can the Christian life become a reality and be lived out in each of our lives through the strength of Christ. We see that the premise of the meal. First, it was only for those that had the blood applied outside could feed inside. All the Egyptians that had no blood applied, there was nothing for them to eat inside. In other words, only those that have been saved can truly partake of Christ. Right. The Bible says this in Psalms 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." If you're saved in here tonight, you know what you've done? I'm sure you've tasted and you saw that God, that the Lord is good. And also we read there was enough for the whole household. You know what Christ is? He's more than adequate for us. You never exhaust him. He'll never run out of being able to give us strength. But also look at the portions they were to eat. It said there in verse 8 or 9, but I didn't write it down, but it said they were to eat the head with the legs. What do we learn from that? Think of the head. I see that as partaken of Christ's wisdom. You know what we need from Christ? We need wisdom. You know, we got saved, just as they did. We got set on a journey, a pilgrimage. Well, where did God want us? Well, eventually we're getting to heaven, but he wanted us to get out of Egypt. He wanted us to get out of the wilderness, and he wanted us in the land of victory, the promised land, fulfilling the will of God. But here's the problem. In our flesh, we don't know where to go. We don't know. We face decisions, and we don't know what to do in certain decisions. You know what we need? We need wisdom. And only wisdom, true wisdom, comes from the Word of God. Listen, folks, don't ever get to a place in your life where you fail to realize your desperate need for wisdom. You know what we need every day? We need wisdom. His thoughts must become our thoughts. But many times our thoughts do not line up with his thoughts. His thoughts are not fleshly thoughts. His thoughts do not always make sense. As I mentioned earlier, many times his thoughts are not going to line up with us, but we need the wisdom of God. And then the legs, I would see that as a type of the walk of Christ, partaking of Christ's walk. John 15 tells us this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Do we really believe without Christ we can do nothing? Without abiding in Christ, abide, it simply means to stay, to continue, to remain, to dwell in. In other words, you know what Christ is saying? He's saying, you need to stay with me. You need to remain and dwell in me. In other words, this is not about you. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot do this in the flesh. You can try, but you won't bring forth fruit, and you won't do anything that is everlasting and will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Every day, we need to abide with Christ. We need to walk as he walked. Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Did you receive him? If you're saved, you have. Then he says this, "So walk ye in him." So in other words, as I go through life, I'm not walking the walk that I want to walk. I'm not taking the path and direction I want to go. I'm supposed to be walking in Christ, abiding in Christ, only going where he would go, only doing what he would do, only thinking as he would think, only acting as he would act. Do you understand? Abiding, walking within him. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Say, how did Christ walk? Study the Gospels. You see how Christ walked. And you learn about the walk or the life of Christ. And that's the walk that you and I are to walk in. When we walk as Christ walks, you know what we'll do? We'll walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Listen, tonight, are we walking worthy of the Lord and all pleasing? Is He pleased in all areas of our life? In everything, all aspects, is God looking at us, say, you are walking in Christ. I'm pleased with your walk. And as I talk about walk, I'm not talking about taking a walk on the street at night. I'm talking about the life we're living in a spiritual sense. And then they were supposed to take the head, the legs, and then it says the pertinence, that's the inward parts. Well, if you think of our inward parts, I would think maybe of your feelings, your emotions. And I see that as partaking of the mind of Christ. The Bible says this, a familiar passage. It's a great passage. It's a passage that we ought to read and consider frequently. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we've already seen I'm to abide in Christ, I'm to walk in Christ, and I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ. Well, listen, if I'm abiding in Christ, and if I'm walking in Christ, and if I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to be living a blessed life, a fruitful life. I'm going to be pleasing God. I'm not going to be causing problems with my wife. I'm not going to be the wrong kind of father. I'm not going to have aught against my brethren. I'm going to be the right kind of light and salt in this world. Do you understand me? I'm going to live a life that is honoring and pleasing God. Amen. Well, when do we start getting into trouble? When do we start causing troubles? When does our attitude get off? When does our spirit get messed up? When do our thoughts get wrong? When do I start saying wrong things and doing wrong things and reacting the wrong way when I don't have the mind of Christ? He said, let this mind be in you. In other words, this is something we're supposed to do. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's an amazing phrase right there, because if it had said he had made himself of lesser reputation, that would be honorable. To go from being God to having a lesser reputation, I mean, that's quite a downward fall or a step down. He didn't take a lesser reputation, Ben. He took no reputation. Some of us are so worried about our reputation and what people think about us, and God, the Lord, took no reputation. And then it says, and took upon him the form of a servant. Listen, he was God. He could have taken the form of anything. He didn't come as the form of a king, a lord, a powerful man, a wise man. He took the form of a servant. What an example for you and I to follow. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, when you look at that passage, you know what many today they want out of that passage and they really desire? They want the highly exalted part. Many work hard to get it. Brother Dan, sometimes even saved people, they'll step over others to try to get the highly exalted. They will try to tear others down because they sometimes think by tearing others down, they've exalted themselves. See, if we can knock everybody else down, I'm the last one standing, I'm exalted. We'll say things and do things and manipulate things to try to exalt ourselves. We get offended when others don't exalt us the way we think we should be exalted. We fail to ever rejoice when others are exalted. Why? We want that part highly exalted. Yeah. But you understand, before he ever got there, the Bible says he took no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to what? The death of the cross. You say, this thing that God is requiring of me, I don't know if I can obey. This is hard. How hard do you think it was, the death of the cross, to be slaughtered as a lamb on the cross? Yet he obeyed. Then what'd God do? He highly exalted him. You know what I would say, and I understand he was God, so I don't mean this wrong, but I would say he had earned that exaltation. I would say that he deserved to be highly exalted, and not that he had to do it, but after all that he willingly did, what was left but for God to highly exalt him? And I just wonder sometime if we were as concerned with humbling ourselves and having the form of a servant and learning to be obedient in all things and taking no reputation, I wonder what kind of Christians we might be instead of wondering or worrying about being exalted. And then we see he tells them there about the meal. Some of the requirements said they should eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. they shall eat it. That roast with fire, fire in the Word of God speaks of judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Through the Word of God, five times it talks about how fire shall devour or consume. Fire speaks of judgment. It speaks of Christ's sufferings. Christ suffered divine judgment for you and I. And he talked about that unleavened bread. That speaks of holiness and sanctification. We need to remember his divine sanctity and holiness when we partake. You know why some don't want to partake of Christ? Because they don't partake of his sufferings and his holiness and his sanctification. You know, I read that verse in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What a great verse. The next verse, verse 8, says this, therefore, referring back, since he's our Passover, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, partaking of that Passover came with a requirement. And then it had those bitter herbs, that consciousness of our sin. One preacher by the name of C.A. Coates, he said this about those bitter herbs. He said, speak of self-judgment wrought through grace while feeding on the love that bore the judgment. You know what we need to do? We need to practice self-judgment. We need to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and judge ourselves, see the sin and see the failures in our life and judge it according to the Word of God. Why? So that we can get right and properly partake of Christ in our life. See, we cannot enjoy Christ and sin at the same time. That's what that unleavened bread, there's no sin, there's no wickedness, no ungodliness or unholiness in that. We can't enjoy it. There's so many saved people, they want a little bit of sin, a little bit of the world, and a little bit of Christ. It doesn't happen. You know what sin does? It separates us from God. I know that's talking about a sinner, but even as a saved person, it breaks our fellowship with God. Go to 1 John chapter 1. I know I referenced this a few weeks ago. I'll close with this passage. 1 John chapter number 1. Our fellowship with God should be very important to us. Some feel as if they can have fellowship and live any way they want, but the Bible teaches that different. I was talking to somebody one day, and he was talking about how, and he wasn't living right, and he wasn't going to church, and he wasn't doing right in a lot of things in his life, and he was talking about how he had read a verse, and he had such a good time with the Lord, and God was speaking to him. No, there was no fellowship there. You can cry a bucket of tears. That don't mean there's fellowship. You can spend 2 hours. Doesn't mean there's fellowship. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody? I mean, you were close to him, but there was no fellowship going on. Have you all been there? 1 John 1, verse 5, the Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you want to live in darkness, you cannot have fellowship with God. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So you can't say you have no sin. Say, I'm sinlessly perfected. No, you're not. But he's telling us that because what he just told us in verse 7, he's given us the solution in verse 7. He goes on, verse 8, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why did he two times in verse 7, he talks about the blood of Christ cleansing us? In verse 9, he talks about cleansing us if we confess our sins. Why is he telling us that, the need? You say, well, so we can get saved. Well, the context, it's so we can have fellowship with him. I really believe, and I know I've said this in the past, but I believe that many saved people are missing out on fellowship with God because they don't keep their sins confessed. You cannot walk in darkness and be in fellowship with God. Right. And you say, well, what do you mean by walk in darkness? I mean walk contrary to the Word of God. You must walk in the light of the Word of God. If there's been revealed truth given to you from the Word of God, and you are walking contrary to it, you are not in fellowship with God until you go to Him and confess your sins so that you can be restored back to, not to salvation, but to fellowship with God. You know why there's so many people? They're lacking joy. They lack in that fruit in their life is because there's no fellowship. They might be doing things on the outside, but they're in darkness. And you study the Word of God, what can put you in darkness? It's not just going and getting drunk. It's not smoking dope. I mean, that would too, but there can be things. There can be bitterness in your heart. You can have aught against another. You can disobey what you might consider a simple command of the Word of God, but when you do it, you're in darkness. You're shutting out the light of the Word of God. And you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to partake of Him. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to abide in Him, to walk in Him, to have His mind so that we live a life that is worthy of our calling, of our vocation, and that pleases Jesus Christ and brings forth much fruit. So yes, thank God for the Lamb that was slain, our Passover, that we could be saved. But listen, with salvation, there comes some expectations from the Lord of how He wants us to live. He didn't just save us just so we won't go to hell. He saved us so He can conform us to His image. Listen, if you're not saved here tonight, you need the blood of Christ applied to your life. There is no other way for you to be safe from the judgment of God outside of that shed blood of the Lamb of God who was our Passover.